temporarily, I'm just using my laptop because we're having technical difficulties still. Yeah. No, I think I may be able to get the wire for it, the HDMI cable today. We'll see. All right, we're on page number 159. 159, talking about witnessing. 159. Let's begin here. Everybody at the page? All right. Without any doubt, the greatest and most notable difference between apostolic, not apostolic as in like the Pentecostals, but apostolic New Testament Christianity and present day New Testament Christianity is witnessing. That is without a doubt the most notable difference between us and them, between just the general what's called Christianity today and then what the New Testament apostolic age or the age of the apostles. The main difference or greatest and most notable difference is the fact of witnessing. So the early churches were most noted for their witnessing of Christ. While many 21st century Baptist churches are characterized by their lack of witness. In this lesson, we will learn that it is God's will for us to witness and to be a soul winner for Him. You'll also learn how to be a soul winner, that is, how to lead someone to Christ. All the other lessons you have studied and learned through this series will have been greatly diminished in value if your life does not bear fruit. All right, now, we didn't have a memory verse in this lesson, but I went ahead and added one anyways. It's Proverbs 11:30, so you can scribble that down on your study there. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So you can memorize that. It's a pretty simple one. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So you can scribble that down and try to memorize that here over the next week or so. Not sure how long these lessons are going to go for this one. It might be 2, 3, 4 weeks. We'll see. So let's look first here at what does witnessing mean? Letter A says, a witness in a courtroom trial is expected to tell what he knows, what he has seen, or what he has heard. He cannot tell what others have said. He must relate his own personal experience in his own words. Witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. It is you telling your own in your own words what happened to you. We had a fellow at the mission last night who went with us, and he gave the opportunity to give a witness of what God has done in his life. And sometimes witnessing is simply telling someone the great things that God has done. Of course, your salvation testimony is a very great witness of the great things that God has done. And obviously, that's also the witness that we want to kind of focus in on, because that witnessing is going to bring someone to an understanding of the gospel because they see how God did it in your life, and they can also see how God can do it in their lives. I love to when we do witness, when I give my testimony, I always try to include the scripture that God used to convict me of my sin and the scripture that God used to help me to see the need for the Savior. And so I try to do that as well, but I'm getting way ahead of myself because we're going to talk about that later on here. So, letter B says, read the story of how Jesus healed the blind man in Acts. I'm sorry, not Acts, but John chapter 9, verses 1 through 38. I have it all typed out here. And if you have done this study already, which is what should have already happened, then you should know the answers to these questions. So we're going to look here. Number one, it says, when questioned by others, do you think this man was able to give a detailed explanation of what happened? Talking about the blind man. Yes, he was. He was. Why was it that he... I know this isn't a question there, but why could he give an answer or detailed description of what happened? Because he was there. It happened to him. It's pretty simple. you know, it wasn't hearsay for him. He knew what happened. He was right there, and, you know, it happened to him. So in number two here, it says, according to verse 25b, what was this man able to say? He said, one thing I know, that, right, whereas I was blind, now I see. He's like, look, this thing I know I was blind, but I'm not anymore. I can see now. And so this is an exciting thing that God healed the blind. But the subtopic here is we notice that he had an understanding of what took place, at least a basic understanding. He didn't have to know all the little details of how the Lord healed him, or how the eye works, and how if he would have healed him of his blindness but not given his mind the ability to process the things that are going into his eyes, then he still wouldn't know what he's looking at. He didn't have to know all of that. All he had to know is he couldn't see before, and now he can see. And so you see, in our testimony, in our witness, we don't have to know all the little details about justification and all the little details about atonement and all the little details about what Christ did on the cross and all of that. All we have to know is, I was a sinner. Christ died for my sins. He offered me salvation by faith, or by grace through faith. I accepted it. I turned to Him from my sin, and I accepted His free gift of salvation based on His works and not my own. And that's all we need to know, really. We didn't need to, and that's all we need to know to witness to someone. I know, of course, you sometimes get into discussions with people who have various backgrounds that they think, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Well, they can't really argue with your testimony. You give your witness and you say, look, this is what God's done for me. If we looked at the story in John chapter 4, verses 5 through 30, let's just quickly, we'll look at that. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied in with his journey, sat thus on the well. I'm sorry, I'm getting used to reading sideways here. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a Samaritan, or which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to them, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So here it says to read the story, which we did. It asks the question, what was the first thing this woman did when she realized she had actually met the Christ? Okay. That's like exactly what happened. Amen. I just said that she brought others to Christ. She brought others to Jesus. She went immediately witnessing of what God did for her. Now you had the right answer. That's fine. You just said exactly what the verses said. That's good. The bottom line though is that she was witnessing. She went and told others what she had experienced. She told others what she saw and heard and who she just met. So, are witnessing and soul winning the same thing? There's a question here. Letter A. You will often hear these two words used. They are both Bible words. Witnessing is relating your own personal experience of salvation. Soul winning is using your witness and the Word of God to bring others to Christ. You cannot separate witnessing and soul winning. Letter B here. So, John 15:8 says, Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. And then Proverbs 11:30, which is our memory verse, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Right. Now, it's difficult. Now, some people do attempt, but it's difficult to try to win souls without witnessing to them. In some cases, someone will try to take the Word of God and just say, hey, let me tell you what the Bible has to say about how to get saved. Let me tell you that throughout the Bible, you're going to find that the more powerful preaching of the gospel includes personal testimony, a witness. You know, it's when you want to see God work in the lives of other people, of course you have to have that experience yourself. If you've never been saved, it's hard for you to tell other people how to get saved because you've never experienced that. You've never been there. And even further, once you have received Christ, once you have that witness in yourself and you share that witness with others, the witness itself bears witness to the truth, which if your witness is a true witness, then the Word of God is involved in that. You know, you didn't just get saved because you got up one day and you looked outside and you saw the beautiful sun and the beautiful clouds and the birds chirping and stuff. And you're like, wow, God's a good God. I'm going to trust him as my Savior. No, you didn't do that. And if you did, you were trusting in just a simple creator. Sure, you look to God, but the fact is you have to recognize that you're a sinner first. You have to recognize that you have a need for a Savior. The Bible gives us that. The Bible tells us that we're sinners. The Bible tells us that we need the Savior. Then the Bible tells us what Christ did to save us. And so once we have experienced salvation for ourselves, of course we do so by the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 it says that so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we That faith comes through, we hear the Word of God, we hear it preached, we read it, and when Paul says to Timothy, he says, that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You see, that is what the Scripture gives us. And then as we give our witness, of course, if we've been truly born again, the Scripture was involved in converting us. The Word of God was involved in converting us. And in fact, in both cases that we saw in the book of John, were they both in the book of John? They were both in the book of John. Both cases in the book of John, in chapter 9 and in chapter 4, they met the Word of God in person. So, of course, the Word of God was involved there. So when they gave their witness or gave their testimony, they told of their encounter with the Word of God, and that's the same that we do. So why should we be a witness and a soul winner? Of course, I'm giving you all these things and telling you all this, but we're gonna look here when we get to page 163 and so forth. We're going to talk about going, sowing, watering, and reaping, and how we do all that and stuff. But I'll probably say a lot of the same things again, which is fine. It's good to get it reiterated there. So the question is why? Why should we be a witness and a soul winner? Here are 9 Bible reasons you should endeavor to tell others of Christ and seek to win them for Him. It says you ought to win souls because... I'm going to name all these, and then we're going to go through them, all right? Because it's a command, because it's a duty, because it's a debt, because it is a responsibility, because it's a calling, because it is a need, or there is a need, because there is a reckoning, because it is caring, because it brings joy. Now, let's look at each of them. It's a command. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I'm sure we'll deal with this passage later as well, but in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So he gives that command. For some reason, I didn't copy that verse. So let's see, Matthew 4:19. There we go. So he gives that command that we are to go. And he says here again, ye shall be witnesses, talking about after the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And then letter B here, the second point on why, is because it's a duty. It's a command, it's a duty. He says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He gives us that duty. It is our duty then to fish men. It is a debt. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 says, I am debtor both to the Jews and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And if you read on, he's a debtor in the sense of preaching them the gospel, preaching the gospel to them. Number two of this point is the gift of salvation is free, but a moral debt exists for us to tell others. So it's not that anyone receives the gift of God by paying a debt, but it is that as we have received the gift of God, we are indebted to tell others. Okay? We're going to probably talk about that a little bit this morning as well in the morning service as we talk about being ambassadors. So letter D, or the fourth one here, is it is a responsibility. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The Son of Man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So he says, in a real sense, God has made each of us a a watchman. He made us a watchman to keep a watch, to be on guard. The duty of a watchman is to what?
Warn
those in danger. He says what? He says, he made him a watchman under the house of Israel. This is speaking of Ezekiel specifically, but he's given us this same concept, not for Israel, but for the people around us. And he says to give them warning from me. When we fail to tell others of Christ when we have the opportunity, gives us 2 points here. The wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and God will require his blood at our hand. So we are given the responsibility of a watchman. It is a calling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, which we're going to be in this morning as well, says we are to be an ambassador, there you go, for Christ. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So as with human affairs, this is a very important position of trust. So, letter F here, there is a need. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Why is soul winning so important? All right. I said because others are in danger of losing their souls. It's important. Not that we're concerned about losing our own souls. Of course, we've already gained eternal life if we've trusted in Christ. But we're concerned that others may lose their soul. Letter G, there is a reckoning that we're going to sing this morning. There's a great day coming. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. See, this Sunday school lesson is stealing all the notes for my message this morning for some reason. I don't know why. It just coincided for some reason. I don't know. You know, that's been happening like over and over and over again. Like we'll come across, you know, the lessons in the booklet that I didn't write, I'm using from Brother Sargent. But for some reason, again, I didn't plan it this way. I just said, okay, well, we're going to go through 1 Corinthians or, you know, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then we'll go through Galatians and continue through if the Lord will. But it just so happens that we end up landing, like, oftentimes we're hitting the same general topic all at the same time, which is awesome. It's the way the Lord works. So we'll look at this passage here. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So we see that here it says, one day you will stand before your Lord at the judgment seat. This is a judgment concerning how you serve the Lord. This is he's kind of referring back to another passage in 1 Corinthians, but it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I think he's referring back to 1 Corinthians 3, but it says, what was Paul's motivation for persuading men? Right. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing the terror of God's judgment. Letter H here, it is caring. Winning souls is caring. So much of today's caring centers on the physical needs of man. Real godly caring focuses on the eternal needs of man. And this is so interesting how closely this coincides with 2 Corinthians 5 that we're going to deal with in Sunday morning service. So I don't want to elaborate too much on it. I'm just going to kind of stick where he's at, and then we'll talk about it Sunday morning service. So Psalm chapter 142, verse 4. As I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So this verse expresses the real tragedy of today, that no man cared for my soul. Unfortunately, we often are too busy with the things of this life to care for the souls of others. But when we are soul winners, or when we win souls, letter I, it brings joy. We're going to look at some passages here. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, 8, 35, and 39. So, verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So there is joy on the part of, there is joy on the part of preaching the word, but there's also joy on the part of the one who receives the word, the one that accepts or receives the word. Because you notice that there was preaching, and then there was joy in the city. There was preaching, the eunuch got saved, and he was baptized, and Philip flew away. And what did he do? The eunuch went on his way rejoicing, so he had joy. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10. As I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then verse number 10, that likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So there's joy on the part of, there's joy on the part of a sinner repenting, but there's also joy where? There's joy. It's joy in heaven. We hear about joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. So we have joy for the one who accepts the word, joy for the one who, for those who hear about it, about him accepting the word in heaven. And then Psalm chapter 126, verses 5 and 6 say, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So there's joy, the third part here, on the part of the sower, the one who sows the word, the one who preaches the gospel. He has joy as well because he's going to reap. We have a promise from the Word of God, which we're going to deal with as we go through here. But we have a promise from the Word of God that we're going to reap. So there's joy in that. There's joy from the sinner. There's joy in heaven. And then there's joy for the soul winner, or the one who is sowing the Word. So just to quickly recap, witnessing is sharing what God's done for you. It is necessary in soul winning, and then we should win souls, or we should endeavor to be a soul winner, or witness and be a soul winner, because God commands it. We have a duty. We're indebted to do so. We have a responsibility. God has given us a calling. He has showed us the need. There is a reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment for us and for them. It is caring, or it shows that we care. And then it brings joy to all that are involved in the process. So next week, Lord willing, we will begin with, is witnessing a duty for every Christian? Is it just the preacher's job, or is it everybody's job? Well, we're going to have that answered next week, Lord willing, and then we'll continue on through. We might get through this whole thing in 2 weeks. Who knows? It might be three. So we'll see how the Lord leads there. Any questions or comments? Or anything to add? I know I'm trying to preach through the whole lesson all in one little section of it, but it's good stuff. It's good stuff. No questions or comments? All right.